Does anybody have it memorized? You do? That'd be amazing. I don't. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading of his word. I think it's safe to say, and I think it's pretty obvious, when I come up here and say, we live in a world filled with conflict. It's pretty obvious. I don't think you even need me to stand up here to tell you that. You could look around and see it. There's plenty of conflict going around. Conflict ranging from a geopolitical scale all the way down to conflicts within our own homes. There is conflict. And what I want to talk about here today is how are we to be the church in the midst of conflict? What does it mean to be the church in the midst of conflict? There's so much conflict going around. I bet you some of you guys can shout out a few notable conflicts going on around the world. Go ahead. Somebody shout something out. Wars. What'd you say? Famine. Israel and Palestine. Hot topic today. Dates back to the early 20th century. Ukraine and Russia. Politics. Haiti. Russia. Two hot button conflicts that are taking place right now that have been mentioned are Ukraine and Russia. This starting in 2014. Russia annexes Crimea, a region of Ukraine following political instability. And it led to a broader conflict between Ukrainian government forces and pro-Russian separatist groups in eastern Ukraine. Now, the conflict in eastern Ukraine has resulted in thousands of deaths and displacement of many civilians. Both sides have accused each other of violating ceasefires and committing human rights abuses. and the conflict remains unresolved, with sporadic fighting continue to this very moment. Another conflict that's very, very popular is Israel and Palestine, and this has been going on since the earliest 20th century, with the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 and the displacement of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians during the Arab-Israeli War. It primarily revolves around the territories of Israel, the West Bank, and the Gaza Strip. Israel controls and occupies the West Bank, including East Jerusalem, while Hamas governs the Gaza Strip. Key issues in this conflict are borders and territorial sovereignty, the status of Jerusalem as a holy city for both Jews and Muslims, security concerns for both Israeli and Palestinians, the right of Palestinian and Israeli refugees, and the expansion of Israeli settlements in the West Bank. And those are two of the hottest, but there's plenty more going on around the world. There's an ongoing civil war in Syria right now, began in 2011. There's Yemen that's been engulfed in a civil war since 2015. The military coup in Myanmar in February 2021 has led to widespread protest and a violent crackdown by the military junta. The conflict in the Tigray region of Ethiopia, which has escalated since November 2020. Now, as you can see, the world is a very busy place. And if you want to get involved in some form of conflict or some issues going on, there seems to be plenty of room for you. And this isn't even touching on some of the conflicts in this country we live in. Here in the United States, we're blessed being surrounded by water and haven't had to face war on our home front since the American Civil War. And I mean, I could spend an entire Sunday speaking about social injustice, bad politics, corruption in our government, our messed up judicial system, our sluggish economy, racial tensions, whether you want to believe they are there or not, ongoing immigration issues, Second Amendment debates, sociological divisions, gentrification, and so on. We could talk about parents who abuse their children, children who abuse their parents, lousy jobs, lazy people, uncaring people, drunk drivers, crime rates, and it goes on and on and on. We live in a negative world. But the point being, we're surrounded by conflict, and the church is what? It's supposed to be a beacon of peace, a peace amidst a ravenous storm of chaos. But is it really? Are we really pursuing our calling as a church to be a place of hope to those outside of us that they can take refuge in when the world around us goes crazy? Or are we a reflection of the crazy ourselves? Do we reflect the world in its chaos and disorder? Or are we a unified body under Christ, who is the head? To accomplish what we are called to be, we need to have humility, pursue justice, and embrace the teachings of the Word of God as authoritative, life-changing, and relevant, even to the current circumstances that surround the globe. Conflict is inevitable. It's inevitable, folks. It's something everyone has to endure, and we can either embrace it or hide from it. And I pray we don't just simply hide from the conflict, but we tackle it as the church and bring into it a Christ-centered perspective, providing healing for the broken, providing answers in the midst of obscurity and hopelessness, providing hope in an otherwise hopeless world doomed to dust. And ultimately, as the church, we're called to be in unity. We're called to rejoice, to have joy, and we are called to trust in the Lord always, even when everything around us has been reduced to rubble. In our passage, Paul is telling the Philippians here to come together in unity. He's calling his sisters, whom he served side by side with. He's calling them to unite together, come together, so that they may continue to serve effectively rather than stumble apart. He calls the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter the circumstance. Rejoice, for when they focus on God and His goodness, their quarrels among each other, as well as the difficulties they face in life, seem much smaller in comparison. And finally, Paul reminds these believers that the Lord is near and that they do not need to be anxious about anything. In every situation, they can come to God in prayer and present their request with thanksgiving. And as a result, they will experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now, the church in Philippi had a special significance for Paul. It was the first church he founded in Europe. The first convert was a woman by the name of Lydia. She sold purple goods. And this began a movement in which women would have a prominent role in. They would have a prominent role in the church of Philippi. That's why it was so important for these two sisters to get along. They were likely leaders of the women in that church. The Philippian church was formed, and now Paul is writing to them from prison and encouraging them in their faith. He wanted to assure them that he was still in good spirits through his faith in Jesus Christ. Though he was facing the social stigma of being in prison multiple times, being a repeat offender, it seems as though the Philippian church had stuck with him. They could have turned their backs on him. They really could have, but they didn't. They stayed faithful to Paul. They stayed faithful to his teachings. And they stayed faithful to Christ. Digging deeper, Paul's greatest concern is that the Philippians continue to make progress in their faith. While there were no doubt conflicts within the congregation, as we see in our text, the Philippians overall seem to be a healthy congregation in contrast with some of the other churches that Paul had established, like the churches in Corinth and the Galatian churches. This being said, can they then relax and rest? Paul's answer is a straight up no. No. The world is too perilous, and the gospel is too glorious for them to be content with past achievements. The world is too perilous, and the gospel is too glorious for them to be content with past achievements. They should press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those who follow Christ's example have the hope that God will vindicate them on the day of Christ, and thus they can rejoice. We can be confident that God will not leave us alone to make our way through the world as best as we can. We now have a reconciled relationship with the Father. We now have a reconciled relationship with God. But this requires effort on our part. Spiritual progress requires effort. Paul instructs the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, but do so knowing that it is God who works in them, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And this begins with my first point here. In order to be effective in an overall negative world filled with conflict, we, the church, must be unified. We must have unity. We must find peace through unity. And that unity is in what? It's in Christ. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. In these verses, we see the Apostle Paul pleading with two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women were likely leaders in the church of Philippi, and they were having a disagreement of some sorts. There was a conflict, and this conflict was causing division in the church and hindering the spread of the gospel. And Paul is saying, no, this shouldn't happen. Paul calls on a fellow believer to help these women reconcile and to find unity in Christ, for their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice how he doesn't give them the answer here to their conflict. He doesn't give them the answer. And I wonder if he even knew what the conflict was about when he wrote this letter. But ultimately, Paul's point here is to get along. Get along. You remember the good work we did together? I didn't do it alone. You guys didn't do it alone. We did this together. We established this church. Paul didn't do this stuff alone. He didn't go on his missionary journeys alone. There were specific individuals within the territories that he went and worked with. These specific individuals within the Philippian congregation can't do it alone, and their disparity even threatens the possibility of splitting the residing church body there. And I don't know about you, but that seems to be the exact opposite of effective, of being effective. Isn't it Jesus who once said, "A house divided will not stand"? Imagine a puzzle with missing pieces. It cannot be completed without all the pieces, and most importantly, they all have to fit together. Have you ever tried to complete a puzzle that is missing a piece and you happen to figure it out at the very end? In the same way, the church is incomplete without all believers coming together in unity. Have you ever been to a church after someone you love has departed due to some form of conflict, some form of disagreement, and it feels like there's a hole in your gut? It feels like something is just missing. And those feelings of frustration, anger, sadness, and grief all well up at the same time. It's like a gut punch. As a body, we have a responsibility to strive for unity, not only in this building, but with other churches as well. For there is how many churches? One church, right? There's only one church, and that is the body of Christ. And instead of church bashing, we should be seeking opportunities to serve alongside each other. Instead of comparing ourselves with other churches, we should identify our place in the body of believers and work together to make an impact where we are called, and we should work together to make an impact on whomever the Lord has brought to us. I don't care what anybody says. I do see the Lord moving here in West Palm Beach, Florida. They may say this is the most unchurched county in the United States, but I do believe that that the Lord is moving here. The Lord brings some wacky characters into the sanctuary. And really, that should be assurance that the Lord is working, that the Lord is moving. He may not be working the way you want him to. He may not be moving in the direction you want him to move, but he is doing his work. And I don't know about you, but that brings me comfort. That brings me assurance. Shoot, it causes me to rejoice. The Lord is using you today, Colin. The Lord is using you today, Ivana. The Lord is using you today, Christian. The Lord is using this church, not the building, but the believers in this holy and sanctified sanctuary, to perform good works that will progress the will of the living God, and we must stay unified on that front. We must stay unified in Christ, or else we reflect the rest of the world. And let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. When I look around this room and I see your pretty faces, I see you guys trying not to fall asleep during the sermon, I come to a very crucial realization, a deep realization, a realization so real that if you remember anything from this message, it's this. Y'all are pretty weird. Y'all are some pretty weird individuals. That gets the chatter going, doesn't it? I'm pretty weird. I mean, let's face it. I would say the wise philosopher Jim Morrison was correct when he penned the tune, "People are strange." Everyone is different. There has never been anyone exactly like you in history, ever. God is too great of an author to write the same story twice. That's not mine. That's Jim Stumbo who said that. But that was a profound thing that... Anyway, there are people of many different natures, and everyone has been nurtured differently, and this creates a variety of people who think, believe, and all act so differently that no wonder the world is so full of conflict. The beautiful thing here is, though, is that we are here and we are unified by the truth. And that truth being what? Christ crucified and resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. Everyone is different, but we come together in Christ. I would also argue this, that yes, everyone is different, and there are those that are wandering lost and aimless around us with no hope of salvation until they come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. But there are also those in the world who are wrong in what they believe. I cannot stand up here as a Christian minister and tell you that a Muslim will see the kingdom of heaven any faster than a Buddhist or an atheist unless they submit their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ and rely on his grace and rely on his intercession on the day of the Lord. We are united in the truth that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ alone. And we must work together in unity so that the world may know the name of Jesus and that those in it come to know him will be saved. It's not a task we can do on our own. And the Lord knows that he is going to use a bunch of strange misfits like us to make it happen. Though we are all different, we can use those differences to our advantage when it comes to effectively ministering to those around us. And that in itself is what makes us different from the world. We're a fellowship of individuals who all have different viewpoints and different talents and different ideas, but we are unified in one faith, in one hope, and one belief that Jesus is Lord over all, and that we submit to him in his will. As followers of Christ, it is our responsibility to strive for unity within the body of Christ. When we are united, we can experience the peace of God and reflect his love to the world. And in this, we can rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That's going to be stuck in my head the rest of the week. The joy that Paul calls for, get this, is not a happiness that depends on circumstances, but a deep contentment that is in the Lord. There's a difference between happiness and joy. We're not just happy. And really, call me a pessimist, but I really don't like the way we use the term happy or happiness within our culture. I really don't, because happiness is so fleeting. It comes and it goes depending on what's going on to and around us. Yet people use it as a standard for their lives rather than just an emotion we experience. We try to fill our lives with happiness and wonder why we're so depressed. Hear me when I say this. The fleeting allure of happiness can never compare to the profound depth and richness of joy. The fleeting allure of happiness can never compare to the profound depth and richness of joy. Imagine two trees standing side by side in a lush forest. The first tree is tall and strong. Its branches are bright and filled with colorful flowers. Birds sit and chirp around its branches, and it is a picture of beauty and vitality. This tree represents happiness. It flourishes when the sun shines, when the rain comes, and when everything is going well. But beneath the surface, its roots are shallow, and it is vulnerable to the changing winds and storms of life. Next to this tree stands another tree, not as tall or majestic, but with deep, strong roots that stretch down into the earth. Its leaves may not always be as vibrant, and it may endure seasons of drought and struggle. Yet despite the harsh conditions, this tree remains steadfast and resilient. This tree represents joy, a deep-seated and unshakable sense of peace, contentment, and hope that sustains us through life's peaks and valleys. Just as the first tree's happiness is dependent on external factors like the weather and seasons, our own happiness may be tied to circumstances, success, and fleeting moments of pleasure. But like the second tree's joy, true joy comes from within. It's anchored in our faith. It's anchored in our hope. And it's anchored in our trust in God. It is a source of strength and comfort that remains constant regardless of what we face in life. Does that work for you? If not, I got another one. Imagine a stormy night at sea with turbulent waves crashing against the rocks and fierce winds howling through the darkness. In the midst of the chaos, a towering lighthouse stands firm, and its beacon of light cuts through the storm and guides ships to safety. This lighthouse represents joy, a steady, unwavering source of light and hope that shines through the darkest of times. Now picture a ship sailing through calm waters on a sunny day, with the crew singing shanties and laughing as they enjoy the pleasant weather and smooth sailing. Despite the temporary happiness of the moment, this ship may soon encounter rough seas, storms, and unexpected challenges that threaten to toss it off course. And just as the lighthouse's light remains constant and sure, joy is a deep-seated and enduring sense of peace, of contentment, and hope, and it anchors us in the midst of life's storms and trials. While happiness may be fleeting depending on all the external circumstances you go through, joy comes from within. And it starts with a relationship with the living God. Beloved, I urge you to seek true joy in your spiritual journey, in your journey of faith. Trust in God's providence. Trust in His grace. Trust in His unchanging love that He has for you. Fix your eyes on the light of Christ. Find strength, comfort, and security in the midst of life's ups and downs. And know that through Christ, you can weather any storm. Through Christ, you can navigate the challenges of life with unwavering faith, and through this, you will find joy. And you're not alone in this. We all have to navigate through peaks and valleys. We all have to navigate through trials and tribulations. And that is the beauty of it, though. That we can come together by our identity in Christ in unity with each other and rejoice in the Lord no matter the circumstances. And I get that it's easier said than done, but if you look to the Lord, abide in Him, obey Him, those trials are just that. They are trials in which the Lord has ordained for you to grow. And through that growth, you can contribute more to the kingdom by providing wisdom and comfort to those in and outside of the church who are struggling with anything similar to what you have endured. Then maybe, just maybe, that individual can come to see the light of Christ in you. They can see the identity of Christ within your heart. They can desire it. And maybe, just maybe, they'll call upon His name themselves. Therefore, being saved and welcomed into an everlasting community, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what a moment to rejoice over. What a moment that will be. And God can and will use you. You just have to trust in Him. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. All in all, trust in the Lord always. Who do you have your trust in? Who do you have your trust in? Is it the media? Is it your preferred presidential candidate? Is it celebrities and influencers who virtue signal fashionably for their own gain rather than doing something about anything? Is your main source of trust in yourself? Or do you trust in the living God, the creator of all things, the one who breathed the breath of life into His creation? Do you realize that this is where it all begins? Without trusting in the Lord, you will not find peace. And without that peace, you will not find joy. Period. There's really not much more to say. But I ask, where is your trust? Where do you put your faith in? On whom do you put all of your weight? The things that will eventually turn to dust, or the living God? Who do you look to in times of strife? Do you continue in your hopeless cycle of trusting that you yourself can get you out of the situation you're in? That you yourself can even make the situation any better? Or do you call upon the Lord and the help of your brothers and sisters here in this church? Here in the church. When was the last time you prayed over your situation? When was the last time you experienced the power of prayer in your life? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you give all your concerns to God and trust that they'll be addressed? Let me tell you, it's worth it, folks, if you haven't. There is power in prayer. And to the Christian who is saying to themselves, I just did, or I pray every day, keep it up. Keep it up. Because let me ask you, is it time to rest and relax? No. I agree with Paul. No. That time to rest and relax will come the moment after God ordains your last breath here on earth. And if you don't believe that, then you don't trust the Lord, and you don't trust in his faithfulness. There, we found the problem. Trust in the Lord so that you may experience peace. Trust in him so that you may have joy. Trust in him so that we can go out and be what we are called to be. And that is the church, my friends. Press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let us be in unity. Let us rejoice and trust in the Lord. Let me pray with you. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come here in this sanctuary and give you all the honor and praise in this place, Lord. Lord, I pray that you move through your church. I pray that we can not hide from conflict, but show our hand here, Lord. Lord, that we can be Christ-centered and Christ-focused even amidst the chaos that surrounds us here, Lord. And Lord, may you work through us in a way that those who have not entered your kingdom will see us, desire our relationship with you, Father, and that their names, that they will call upon you and their names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life as well. Father, we put our trust in you. Lord, work through us.